The question was asked, why do we daven? If God wanted the world different, wouldn't he make it so? So let's analyze what the Torah and our sages tell us about davening. Number one, we are taught in the retribution, in the klolos, curses, the warnings of the Torah, we are taught that when difficult things happen, so Hashem wants us to change. Hashem wants us to return to Him. Hashem wants us to take note that something's happening. So the concept of Hashgacha is there. The concept that Hashem wants us to repent when something's wrong is there. The Torah also tells us that when a time of affliction, a time of need arises, we have a biblical mitzvah to turn to Hashem and daven. Biblical mitzvah. So here we see, Hashem says, if you have troublesome times, turn to me. Why? How are we to understand that? The question is also, what is the purpose of prayer? So, there are more than one answers to this question. There's more than one level of understanding how the world works and how prayer works. And there's more than one level to what prayer is. Meaning the average person prays for what he needs and wants. His prayer is pretty mundane. He's praying for his livelihood. He's praying for his health. He's praying for his family. So prayer at its most base level is, God, this is what I want. Help me. Now that seems simple. It isn't, because we live a life of contradiction. We live a life where we preach faith, but live, well, our lives don't exactly reflect the faith we preach. If God were really a part of our lives, would we be doing much of what we do? And we all know the answer is no. So then, prayer is called tefillah. Very interesting word. Tefillah means to clarify. My prayer is supposed to clarify what? Clarify my connection to Hashem. Clarify my recognition that Hashem runs the world. This idea that I pause my day and I say, you're running the show, that's a big deal. Because we can say it a lot, but to stop. Put our feet together as though we were bound. You know what it's like to stand Shmona Esrei. You're in a very vulnerable position. Your feet bound together as you stand in prayer. You whisper, you close your eyes, and you speak to the one above. So it's a moment or moments of connection, connecting with who we really are, regaining that clarity of who really runs the show. So tefillah, again, on its most mundane level, is asking Hashem for what I need, but even at that most basic level, tefillah is tremendous. So, number one, we say we daven for the things we need. We daven out of a recognition that Hashem runs the show and can make it different. And we daven, as Hashem told us, ask me. And now we have a certain insight as to why turning to Hashem has such weight. Why is it that the prayer has meaning? Well, when I'm praying, I'm not only saying, God, please help me with this. There's an intrinsic declaration. I know you run the show. And you know what? We spend our lives wavering on that declaration. I know you're on the show. Why'd you have to make it rain when I just got my new suit? I do run the show. Here I was on my way to give charity. I was trying to call the number and my cell phone dies. It falls in the puddle. God, didn't you want me to give the charity? I thought you want charity. Then why does my cell phone have to go on me? You wanted me to make Aliyah. Why am I suffering so much ever since I made Aliyah? My sinuses are back. I'm visiting the shrink 3 times a week. I thought I was done with that. God, don't you want me to make Aliyah? Are you listening? Boom, prayer, tefillah, clarity. What am I doing? I'm reconnecting. I'm hitting the reset button. And the more meaning I put into the prayer, the more I am showing my real recognition, I know you run the show. So it's not a game. A guy's going to come and say, okay, that's what prayer is about. God, I'm making a declaration. I know you run the show. On with life. No. Prayer is about really talking to God and asking and pleading our case and presenting our case. And intrinsic to that is the declaration, I know you're on the show. So that's one aspect, one angle of understanding. And in truth, although one may enter prayer brokenhearted, one is supposed to leave prayer rejuvenated. Because in prayer, he has placed his troubles before the Creator. He has connected with the Creator. And he has clarified for himself. He himself should be elevated with that renewed understanding. He's the one that runs the show and I placed my troubles before him. Now whether he chooses to give me what I asked for is a separate question. But there's new hope. That's one perspective on prayer. And in truth, that's enough. Hashem says, I make problems, and I have the solution waiting, and if you talk to me, I might give you the solution. So we have a biblical mitzvah to pray. But there's more to it. There's a famous allegory, famous mashal, proverb, about a king who wants to date a girl. You remember the story? We said it last week. He's walking through the forest. Save me, save me. Comes and saves her, and then she doesn't want to talk to him. So he gets a new group of bandits to come and threaten her, and then she's yelling, save me, and he runs in to save her. Now she's willing to talk to him. So that medrash gives us perspective. That medrash shows us that sometimes the problems were just there to get us to reconnect to Hashem. It's not that there are problems. If God wanted to resolve them, then there wouldn't be problems. It's the exact opposite. God gave you the problem, so you look up at Him. And there's a beautiful story. I haven't told this story over in a few months about the man in the Azraeli buildings. You know the story? Okay. There was a big businessman in the U.S. who was approached and was told, we're building these big towers in Tel Aviv. Would you like to buy a floor? So he says, yeah, okay, fine. It makes sense. It's good real estate. It's investment in the state of Israel. He buys a floor in the Israeli buildings in Tel Aviv. And he has the papers. He has the deed. And every so often he gets an update from the lawyers where the building's holding. And he has this empty lot in the Israeli buildings, and he's working his head off in his business, and he's having problems in his business, and his assets are going down and down till it reaches a point where he has to sell the floor he has in the Israeli building. So he gets on the phone, he puts the property up for sale. He's never seen it. He sells it and continues his business. And his business keeps going down. And one day, he gets a letter in the mail. The Israeli tax authorities tell him he better come down and pay the 30,000 shekel in taxes he didn't pay when he made the sale of that floor. So he tries to arrange it, he can't arrange it. He puts together the money, flies out to Israel to go and pay the debt. He's sitting in the taxi, and as he's driving, the driver tells him, "Hey, you know, we're passing, sir, mister, these are the famous Israeli buildings." So the man says, "Really? He's here in Israel to pay the taxes over that floor." So he says to the man, "You know what? I'll get off here." He pays his fare. And he decides he's going to go up to see the 18th floor. Maybe it was the 23rd floor. Whatever floor he bought, I don't remember anymore. We'll say the 23rd floor. He's going to go up there and see that floor. He's come across the world to pay taxes over this floor. So let him go see what it is. So he tries to take up the elevator. The elevator doesn't stop on the 23rd floor. He gets off in the 20th floor. He takes the steps the rest of the way. He goes up to the 23rd floor and he opens the door. He sees a vacant lot. He walks in, walks around the floor, looks out the windows. There's nothing there, just air. He looks down. Wow, it's a long way down. Looks around. Okay, for this I came here. Okay, fine. It used to be mine. Now it isn't. Okay, he goes back to go down the steps, but the door won't open. There was no handle on the inside of the door. So he's standing there, and there's no way out. You know, all around him is sheetrock. He's got empty space, no windows, and he starts yelling. No one could hear him up there. He starts banging on the door, but it was the emergency. No one goes down those steps from the 23rd floor. No one's coming up there. He's banging and yelling. No one's coming. He looks up, he looks down, he can't figure out what he's supposed to do. He's thinking. So he looks down the street in Tel Aviv, says, "You know what? I'll try." He has his bag with him, and he has lots of bills. He has 30,000 shekel worth of bills with him. So he takes 200 shekel bills, throws it down, and he's waiting to see where the bill lands, and he's waving. And he's pointing, and he's making signs. And the guy's walking down the street. Suddenly he sees a 200 shekel bill floating in front of him. Wow, he can't believe the lucky day. So he looks up where it's coming from. He starts waving. The guy waves back, "Thank you very much," and keeps walking. He says, "Okay, bad luck, we'll try again." Tries a second 200 bill. Comes floating down, someone sees it, grabs it, can't believe his lucky day, pockets it, walks off. Third guy, fourth guy, he's down 1,000 shekel, 2,000 shekel, 3,000 shekel. He's already tried 15 people. No one's looking up, no one's thinking about him up there. They're all happy to take the money and go. He figures, what am I going to do? He sits down, he's thinking, what could he do? He doesn't want to die. Tries banging on the door, tries yelling. No one hears him. He decides he's got no choice. So he takes the bag. It's got 27,000 shekel left. And he starts pouring it out. And the water, the bills come flying down. And there's a crowd. And everyone piles on the money. And he's trying to signal them. And some people wave back. And then they go back for the money. Now he's done. What's he supposed to do? So he's out 30,000 shekel. He's sitting up there. No one's coming up. Now what? He looks around. There's nothing to help him either. So he decides, what can he do? He looks around. Sees pebbles. So he takes a pebble. Looks for someone on the street. Flicks it down. Tries to hit him on the head. He misses the first time. Second time. Third time. Bam! The pebble lands on his head. So the guy gets hit on the head. Looks up. What's that? So he starts waving, you know, "Help me out, I'm stuck." And the guy waves back and keeps going. Okay, next guy flicks a pebble, flicks another pebble, third pebble, finally hits him on the head. Ow! The guy looks up again, starts waving a fist, he starts waving back, the guy's going like, "Crazy, what you doing?" And he's like, "Well, I'm not crazy, I need help." He's trying to signal, starts flicking more stones. There's a crowd that piles up down there. They start talking about the crazy man from that floor throwing down rocks, pebbles at them. And they call the police. They tell him someone crazy up there flicking rocks at people. The police come, and when they walk in, he says, "I'm not crazy." And he tells them the whole story. He says, "Check, I just threw 30,000 shekel down here. I was locked. No one was going to find me." So they verify the story, and they let him go. So he walks out of the building. Now he's out another 30,000 shekel. And he stops, and he thinks. And he says, "What an interesting world. I was throwing bills at people. No one stopped to look up at me. No one stopped to think maybe he needs help. Maybe something doing. Everyone just took what I gave and walked on. I started throwing pebbles. People stopped and looked up and said, 'Boy, there's a problem. Maybe that's a message for me in my life. All these years I had blessing, I never looked up. And now my businesses are going down and everything's going down. Maybe it's time I looked up.'" And the guy did an about face in his life, and a famous story. The guy was Chozer Betshuva and started leading a totally different lifestyle. Now, that goes back to the second idea we're discussing about prayer. Sometimes prayer isn't the solution to the problem, but rather the problem was sent to initiate prayer. It's as if God's saying, "Hello, you're not listening. Okay, I'll make you want to come to me." Like the famous story we said about Rockefeller, right? Rockefeller and his sister. Yeah, you guys remember the story?
Yeah.
He bet his sister $500. He could get her children to mail him back a letter. He sent the letter telling them, "I hope you guys are doing well in university and enjoy the $20 I sent you." So right away came back the reply, "So great to hear from you, Uncle JD. But by the way, your $20 weren't in the envelope." When there's a problem, then we all know how to write back. Suddenly, we know how to write. So, Hashmi'ini et kolech. Hashem says, "I want to hear you. I want to hear your voice. Ki kolech arev, your voice is so pleasant." Which can really be connected with the first point we made about that clarity we should have in our own lifetime. There's much more to be said. There's also the well-known Kabbalistic approach to tefillah, that tefillah really affects things in this world. It's not just a question of this is my mitzvah, and through this I also recognize Hashem is running the world, and I get elevated. But there's also the Kabbalistic concept that you're changing the world. Your prayer actually affects the world. But I don't know enough about these things to discuss them. I want to conclude with a Gemara that says something along the lines of what you began with, what your question began with. The Gemara says there are certain things that are omens. They practically ensure that one's prayer will not be answered. One of the things that's almost an insurance policy to ensure your prayer will not be accepted is when a person prays fervently and assumes, because I prayed with so much intent, God's for sure going to do what I wanted. Whenever you daven with the thought, it's got to happen now. I daven so hard, it has to happen. That's what the Gemara calls iyun tefillah. Iyun tefillah is when a person is so focused, he thinks his prayer is going to change the world. So then the Talmud says, Hashem almost 100% is going to ensure that he does not get what he davened for. So yes, we have this mitzvah of davening. Yes, davening affects the world. But no, we do not have control over the Creator through our prayer. And we're not allowed to pray with this assumption, because I davened, this has to happen. The Talmud even says a line that goes further. The Talmud in Tanis tells us that sometimes a person will pray for rain, and it is his prayer that makes it rain. And then he realizes it and says, "Ooh, good for me." So then Hashem ensures to make it backfire, that he won't be able to be so confident. So what Hashem does not want is that we should walk around thinking that we can control him. We have a mitzvah to daven. We have a mitzvah to recognize he runs the world and can change any scenario. But we also have to realize that we don't control him. and as much as we can daven and request, and we have to daven, we have a mitzvah to daven. But at the end of the day, he does run the show, and he runs it the way he sees fit. So sometimes through davening, he's going to say, okay, I'll give you what you asked for, but there's no guarantee. And it's important that we realize that our job is to daven, and that there's no guarantee.